Okay, good morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer will be to orient ourselves as to why we're here and to test ourselves to see if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that everything that we do and the singing and the praying and the offering and, of course, the opening of the Scripture will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship you this morning. We pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit, that the angels who are watching, Heavenly Father, may know that there are those who are totally helpless, who depend completely and totally upon you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a song. You moved. You're over here now. All right. Let's begin with song.
Would you all stand and join us to sing number 30? Hymn number 30 is a Worship the King.
Okay, thank you. One serious announcement that I have to make, and that is that, let's see, it'd be 33, going on 34 years ago when I started in the ministry. We moved around a lot at the beginning of my ministry, and boy, it looks like it may be doing that at the end. Tony, who owns the building that has been letting us here for nothing, we pay the lights, electricity, and things like that, but as far as paying for the room, but things have happened economically in his life, and I certainly understand where he may need to lease this room, is that right? These rooms, this whole section. So we're going to have to be in prayer, and we'll talk with him and see what price he charges for this room and work out maybe some other things, but we'll have to see about that. So just be in prayer about a place to meet, and we get all this modern PowerPoint stuff fixed up, and I don't think it's going to work in my garage too well, but we'll just see what God has in store. So let's just do that, and Let's see. Would you help with another chair? We might need another chair over here so they can sit together, please. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Romeo. We got two. All right. Good. Well, we got two chairs there. That's good. Okay. Let's see. As far as another announcement on the more enjoyable side of life, now you all have to be very understanding and very nice to Anel. It's her birthday. Happy birthday, Anel. You got it. I lose more friends this way, Anel, by announcing these kind of things. I lose friends quickly. So, happy birthday. And maybe Jim will, did he fix your breakfast this morning?
No.
No? Well, he might take you out to dinner. Oh, wow, made a cake. That's good. All right. Of course, he left the kitchen for you to clean up, but that's beside the point. No, he cleaned it up. All right. Okay, so let's talk about prayer. A couple of things that I'm aware of we need to be in prayer concerning. We need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer, and it is doing well. Okay. Seems to be doing okay. So we need to be in prayer about that. What other prayer requests do we need to... yes?
My dad has his surgery on Tuesday to remove the mass from his lung.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Also found a cancerous tumor and something else, bladder. But they don't think that that's going to be a problem. They're going to take it out at the same time. So
same time.
Tuesday, yeah, they've got some robot doing the surgery. It's on Tuesday. So.
Really? Wonderful. Wow. Man, it's amazing what they can do now. All right. Stand by. Well, we'll be in fervent prayer. Where is the operation?
Something in Indiana.
Okay. We need to be in prayer. And that's... how old is your dad? I forgot.
He is 74.
74. He's a young man.
Young.
Okay. Young man.
My parents are very strong in their faith and have left it all where it belongs. So
good.
Very good spirits.
Yeah. Well, I know he's got it right in regard to going in. And so we need to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests on them? Yes.
My niece Tammy, they think she's got a brain tumor.
Brain tumor, all right.
Yeah, and we'll know more on Tuesday. And then
Pam,
keep my brother and the father in mind for prayer.
Lonnie.
Huh?
Lonnie or Johnny?
Lonnie.
Okay.
And then Angie's stepson is in Iraq, and she wanted us to put him on the prayer.
Okay. He's in Iraq, and his name? Do you know his first name?
It's Chase.
Kate? Okay.
Chase.
Okay. Need to be in prayer. He's going to Iraq?
He's in there now.
He's in Iraq now. Okay. All right, we need to be in prayer for Chase. And as he goes to Iraq, so need to be in prayer for all of our military personnel. This is not a fun time in American history. We need to be in prayer for our president and this, all of the political leaders as far as that's concerned. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Just continue to be in prayer for each other as Paul exhorts us to do in dealing with the spiritual warfare that we're all in. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, then the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, I don't believe that even then it's really for you. It's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. It's for the believer who is guided by the Spirit as far as the offering is concerned and giving is concerned. Paul says that if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And the point being is, how do we get that love? And that's where the great issue is in most Christian churches. They do not know how to be filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, that He will fulfill His work in us as we have faith in Jesus Christ. So let's spend a moment preparing ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship this morning, it is our custom to think for a moment on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to live where we choose, to marry whom we choose, to go to whatever church we choose, to do with our time and our money. But Heavenly Father, this freedom is provided by military personnel from the foundation of this country, whom we are most thankful. And Father, we petition this morning those who are serving at this very moment, who are in harm's way. And then, Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for our spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ, we would not be unlike the unbeliever. We would not know how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live and why, where to go to church and why that church, whom to marry and why, what to do with our time and money and why. Crossing both of these spheres of freedom now, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them, to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, if we officially are going to begin the book of Romans. Some time ago, we kind of got started, but we got sidetracked on a wonderful study dealing with the various designations of the gospel that are found throughout the Bible. So this morning will be, we're not going to go completely over that, those first few studies on verse 1. We'll read through it, but we're going to move on. And this morning also marks the first Sunday, actually the first class, that we will have the presentation by PowerPoint. I don't know if it's all that more edifying. I would think it would be from the standpoint of not just hearing, but seeing, and then some of you write, and you've just about covered all of the various mechanisms as far as learning are concerned. So you will have to bear with me as I learn and go through this. I owe so many people so much, beginning with John Hintz, who has spent a great deal of time of his time and calling him and learning how to make the PowerPoint presentations. And sometimes I would just call and say, "How do you?" He answers it, and bye, and we hang up, don't even talk. But he's been very patient, and that's something for John, and very appreciative. In fact, he's so into what I'm doing here, he calls last night. I'm already asleep, but he called me like 2 hours behind us. So he calls and he says, "Oh yeah, one more thing." And I go, "Oh, okay." And he said, "Run it off of your laptop, not off of the disk." We put it on my hard copy at home and then transferred it to this. So the laptop. So I said, okay, but good night. And then I want to thank Wes Tuttle, who has done a great deal of work on helping getting it all worked. Julie, who's done just unbelievable job, and we're still just trying to use as much of her knowledge as we can on doing a lot of different things with it. And then poor Tyson. Yesterday, John and I thought we had it all done. We made a copy from my desk computer, and then we're going to insert it here, and it didn't work. And John went through a couple of things, and he said, "Herman, I don't know why it didn't." So I called Tyson, and Tyson says, "Oh yeah." And so, well, we had problems. So poor Tyson ended up spending about 5 hours yesterday for the presentation, and then this morning it took about 3 or 4 of us to get everything going. So hopefully it'll work, and hopefully it's to your benefit. And I should get it down better and better as we continue through. Okay, Book of Romans. Book of Romans, along with the Book of Galatians, have caused a great deal of upheaval in human history. What you and I learned in school, called the Reformation by Martin Luther, was really a result of two books. It was a result of the Book of Romans and the Book of Galatians. Now, we have done the Book of Galatians. We have it out on a disc form. And I'm very pleased with our work and study on the Book of Galatians. Now we're embarking upon the Book of Romans. And I would like to not spend the next 25 years of my life in this book. I would like to get about 4 or 5 lessons per chapter and move through the book with some type of consistency, but nevertheless do it rather rapidly in that respect. But people, this book is essential. It right there with Galatians is a shorter book, and when we studied Galatians, we saw that the book of Galatians had the seed of every one of Paul's teachings, and as a matter of fact, so much it's in throughout the Bible. But the book of Romans, he expands the work that he did in Galatians. And as I said, when Martin Luther was a man in a great deal of turmoil. If y'all were into doing things with on another night, I would have show you a film on the history, the life of Martin Luther. He's a man of a lot of turmoil, a man that felt a lot of guilt before God. And the Catholic Church does that. Any religious church, any church it deals with, you've got to do and do, is going to put a lot of guilt and pressure on its people. And that happened to Martin Luther. A great deal of pressure on him. A couple of weeks ago, and I got a little bit of it, and then tried to read some of it when I got home, but the very famous sister, and she's just had so much, about whether or not her faith was where her faith was. And people, faith is the battle. I can't stress that any more than say that to you. That is the battle, to walk by faith. I don't know if she ever knew how to be filled with the Spirit. I doubt it, in all sincerity. I just doubt it. She certainly didn't learn it from the Roman Church doctrine, how to be filled with the Spirit. Very few Christians know how. And I do mean that, very few. And she did a lot of work, according to her own words, to always try to please God. And as long as you're doing that kind of thing, that kind of life, you're going to be very heavy burdened. Have you done enough for God? And the book of Romans is a wonderful book to set you free. Now, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're filled with the Spirit. And how are you filled with the Spirit? By faith in the Holy Spirit. We had faith in Jesus Christ that He would perform His work in us. That's His saving work. We trust the Holy Spirit that He will perform His work in us, the fruit of the Spirit, and teach us about the truth of the Scripture. Fundamental stuff, but essential. So let's begin a few moments in prayer, testing yourself, see if you're trusting His Spirit to teach the truth that we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see this morning. Just short of 2,000 years ago, Your Spirit worked with Paul in writing these things down. And then for some 2,000 years, Heavenly Father, Your Spirit has preserved and protected this manuscript, this book. But Heavenly Father, we need You this morning, that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and understand in this book. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. I guess that's this right here. Very sensitive. Oh, it's the overhead, so move the whole thing. There. How about that? Now, let's see, we'll go from that, and does that do it? Yeah. Book of Romans answers the question, the 10 questions of Job. People, we started out and we spent some valuable time on the study of the book of Job. Job is the first book given to us, not Genesis. Job was the first book written circa 2000 B.C. Throughout the book of Job, we've noted 10 questions. How you answer these questions is your whole view of God, your whole view of Jesus Christ. How we answer these questions is why there are so many denominations. You drove past a lot of churches, some very beautiful ones, and some ones with choirs that even I would like to sit and listen to get to this room. Why are there so many denominations under the Christian umbrella that use the same book? Well, it's how you answer these questions, and we've studied them so long. So let's go through them very quickly. Can mankind be just before God? So the great issue is going to be satisfying the justice of God. Can a man be pure before his Maker? Does God pervert justice by having relationship with a human being that has not been redeemed and justified? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? How can a man be right before God? How you answer these questions is your whole view of God, your whole view of man, and your whole view of the cross. This is fundamental to the whole issue of going on. Then, Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Let's have some ground rules on PowerPoint. I can use up a lot of space. You will often see that little slash right there. That's the word "the." Just let me get by with that, okay? I couldn't do that if I'm doing a professional presentation that's going to be copied and all that and printed. But that makes one nice little sentence on one line. If I write in "thee" and "thee," you're going to go to two lines. That looks smooth to me. Y'all are grinning. I just think that's... "thee's" an unimportant word in this sense. It's a very important word if you put "the cross." We're saved by the cross, not the cross and something else. Yes, sir?
It's okay, because we can read the rest also.
Ah! Listen to him! Oh, me! Oh! We have some visitors. See, this is the way they treat me here, ma'am. This way. My goodness. Okay. No one. Now, the "no one" is in the ancient manuscript. It's in the ancient Hebrew manuscript. Satan, when he asked the question, "Who can make the clean out of the unclean?" He's talking about making a member of the human race who is unclean, make them clean. And he says, "Who can do that?" And his answer is, "No one. No one can do this. Therefore, you and I are destined to spend all eternity in his kingdom of darkness." Then, "What is man that he should be pure?" And you got to understand, this is said by a super creature, Satan, and mankind is just scum. It's worse than a little termite to us, a little roach. That's what we are in estimation to his view. Then, who is he born of a woman that he should be righteous? So we have a lot of words that we've been looking at. Clean, righteous, just, pure. Then, how then can a man be just before God? How do you answer those questions? By something you do. By joining a church, by being clean, by being moral, clean up your act. If you do real good, then you'll make yourself pure and God will be impressed and save you. By some ritual, baptism or something like that. By a whole lifetime of changing your life. The book of Romans answers this question. In fact, the whole Bible does. But the book of Romans specifically answers this question. How can he who is born of a woman... how can he be clean who is born of a woman? And so all of these questions, again, are why you have so many churches. How they answer these questions determines a denomination, a movement that will come along through church history. Now, the book of Romans answers the 10 questions of Job. Now, the book of Romans is about faith. But very important when we talk about faith, is your faith the faith that God is looking for? That's what's crucial. Not just that it's faith. People, almost everyone will claim they're doing faith. Almost everyone will say they're doing faith. But is your faith the faith that God is looking for? Is your faith saying, "I truly believe that if I do this, then God will save me. I believe that if I do that, then God will cause me to be powered by the Holy Spirit. I'm doing faith. I believe that if I do such and such, then God will bless me." That's not the faith God is looking for. That's a faith in your works. That's a faith in something that you do. So let's look just in chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 5, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." So, in the opening words of this letter, Paul talks about what he is sent for. The obedience that is faith. Obeying is a big word with a lot of preachers. The ideal of obey and obedience. Do you obey? And by that they mean either one, the Ten Commandments, or two, the obedience that their church has devised this list, a little here and a little there. Do you do all of these things? Do you obey all the things that we have calculated to be important? And that's the obedience they're looking for. But as we're going to find out, very clear in the Bible, is the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. Then look at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Okay, what does that mean? From faith to faith. Let me tell you what that means. From faith is what we call salvation one faith or eternal life faith. To faith, that's living the Christian life. Being filled with the Spirit by faith, living by faith in God the Holy Spirit, trusting in God to perform. Now, the book of Romans, oh, by the way, up above, faith is used some 40 times just in the book of Romans, and the word believe a number about another 7 times. So close to 50 times you have this concept of faith. And yet people, there are people who study this book, knowledgeable in Greek, knowledgeable in the text, and you know what they're going to find? They find righteousness and justice. They find that the momentum of this book is the justice of God and how you have to adjust to the justice of God. And they work hard at it, and they beat it, and they beat it, because that's what they find. Throughout all church history, you can go to this book and you can listen to different people, and some will study this book and let me tell you what they'll find. Righteousness and justice and how you've got to do this and you've got to do that. That's what the church had found when Martin Luther went down into a little cubby hole. They gave him a little room. He was a brilliant scholar. So the church brought him in and they assigned him the book of Galatians and Romans to work on. And that was their mistake and God's blessing, because Luther came out of that and he came out with his 99 thesis that he nailed on the church door and started what you and I call the Reformation. Now, Luther had a lot of problems even after that. Luther had a lot of misconceptions as far as things in the Scripture. But on this one, he saw it. The Spirit opened his eyes. That how can we sell forgiveness by selling little indulgences? How can we have blessings by indulgences and making money and all these things that the church was doing, the Roman church was doing at that time? And he said, this is wrong. It is by grace. It is by grace through faith. And so he started all of the breakthrough. And he realized, but what is important, people, is how you define grace. Just like I had a comment about faith, same thing is true of grace. How do you define it? People, there are people who have a works program who swear that they're also grace. What they would say is, if you do this and God saves you, that's grace. No, that's not grace. That's what's earned. You earn that. That's not grace. Grace is what you do not earn. Grace is what you do not deserve. So understanding grace becomes crucial as far as the Scripture is concerned. Let's see here. Now, so Romans is about grace. And chapter 4, verse 16, you don't need to turn there. I've got it up here for you now. So this is one thing I do like, is that I can go to a lot of passages without the time consumed in this. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it, and the word it there, if you look at the word it right there, it is by faith. It refers, in summary, it refers to our salvation. It refers to how we are. It refers to the 10 questions of Job. How we're pure before God. How we're right before God. How we're clean before God. It refers to salvation too, or how are we filled with the Spirit. How are we right with God? As born-again believers. When I'm a born-again believer and I sin, how do I get back to being right with God? That's all of those things are involved in that word it. For this reason, it is by faith. Faith, non-meritorious, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Now, why is it by faith? That it might be in accordance with grace. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Chapter 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. People, this verse really defines grace for you. Works means that you do anything for God. Repent, confess, feel sorry, promise God, do something for God. Then it's no longer grace. Grace means just what you have on the board that we have from Scripture. Grace means it's just received by God, by faith alone, in Christ or in the Holy Spirit. And then God gives. That's what grace is. Okay. Romans. answers the book of 10 questions of Job. It's a book about faith. It's a book about grace. It's a book about the love of God. It's a book about the love of God. Let's see if I have 5:8. Yes. 5:8. But God demonstrates. I'm not even using my notes. I got all this marked in my notes, but I don't know how to do both, so I'm just going to go by this and we'll see how we do. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, you learn a great deal about love here. First of all, the love of God, the love of the Holy Spirit, the love that He pours through you. So this is a love that can come from you when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The first thing that love does is that love observes. Love observes and sees a need. And then what love does whatever is necessary to meet that need. So we're talking about any concept of love, but I'm namely talking here about divine love, spiritual love that flows from the Holy Spirit through us. This love observes. But even human love, there's some people who wish that we had a different word for love that comes from God, love that comes from the Holy Spirit, and then love that comes from man. Well, I'm glad we don't. I like one word. I like one word because there are some root meanings in all of them. And one of the root meanings of love is that it observes a need. That's the first thing. See, if someone is selfish, they don't have love. They're just in love with themselves. All they see is their own need. But a person who learns how to love sees the need of the person they love, husband, wife, child, parent, friend, whatever the case may be. It sees a need, and then love meets the need. So God saw our need. But in order to meet our need as sinners, He was going to have to send His own Son. And He met that need. So this is what His love will do. All right, the love and the grace of God. Let's talk about those two things. This book is about the love of God. This book is about the grace of God. People, Satan hates the grace of God. He hates it. And he's going to do whatever he can to distort it. Satan cannot understand the love of God. In fact, neither can we. Love defies understanding. It defies understanding. One of the greatest times in my spiritual life and studying Scripture was in my office. And years ago, I was going to define love. And I wanted to define it very simply because the textbooks have a long meaning, and people that come up with it have long meanings and all of this thing, so I'm going to do that. Well, pretty soon I found my table that I was working on. I even had a different table, not my desk, for the definition of love. And I found myself with the same dilemma that any good book or dictionary has at all these things I wanted it to include. And it was at that point that the Holy Spirit revealed the Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. The Bible describes when love is present and when love is not present. Love creates an environment. First of all, it creates an environment inside of you. So if you do not understand love, you'll never have this environment. Satan does not understand the love of God. Satan hates the grace of God. He does understand that because he understands that God is just giving something undeserved, unmeritoriously to somebody, to a creature. But he doesn't understand the love of God. And many humans do not. Grace and nature the grace and the nature of man. People, grace is totally opposed and contradiction to our human nature. You got to understand this. Grace is totally a contradiction, a total contradiction to our nature. Man's basic instinct is to perform, to work, and then to be rewarded for what he does. Think about the way we were a little child, a little baby. We start praising. Oh, you did this, and oh, the potty training, and you learned to do that, and you learned to do that, and here's a star, here's a kiss, here's this, here's that. It's our very nature. We want to perform. We want to work, and then we want to be rewarded for it. And when we're not rewarded for it, we become very disturbed about that. We feel cheated. It's not fair. It's not fair. I worked hard. All of us at some point, well, maybe not some of you straight A students, but a lot of us, we studied hard and only made a C. And it's just not fair. I worked all night. There's my problem. I worked all night. But I worked all night on it. Did all this work. And only made a C. It's not fair. I should be rewarded somehow for the amount of time that I spent. That's our nature. It's a basic instinct. Basic instinct of man is not sex. The basic instinct of man is to perform and to be rewarded. Therefore, any system based upon performance appeals to man's nature. That's why religion is so popular. That's why when Moses came down with the mountain with 10 commandments, all the people shouted, "We can do that." And God just busted out laughing, I'm sure. "You can't do that. You can't even do one of them." But yet they were so convinced that they could do it. Grace demands no performance. Man's nature is to perform. Grace demands no performance. Receiving from God by faith alone. This is why we saw that the book of Romans is about the gospel. The gospel of grace received by faith alone. Now, let's go through an outline. Let me take you through a quick outline of Romans. Chapters 1 through 11, very basic outline. Romans is a good book for outlining. 1st and 2nd Corinthians are a horrible book for outlining. But Romans is very good for outlining. Chapters 1 through 11, God's relationship with man. Chapters 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. God cares about how you and I act and treat one another, our husbands and wives, which is the most difficult. That's why the new commandment is to love one another as I've loved you. That's the most difficult. Now, let's break that down just a little bit. Chapters 1 through 11, God's relationship with man. Let's take some look at that now. 1 through 4, the gospel is for the unbeliever. God's relationship with the unbeliever. How can the unbeliever be right before God, pure before God, all those things we saw in Job? Chapters 5 through 8, the gospel is for the believer. God's relationship with the believer. How can we be right with God? That's why you have the great chapters. Chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Chapter 8, the great chapter on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life. Now, chapters, how can I be right before God? Chapters 9 through 11, the gospel for the Jews. Now, that's very important. There are a lot of verses in 9 through 11, that especially chapter 10, that cause a lot of trouble to people. You've got to remember where you are in the Bible. You've got to remember what Paul is dealing with. He is talking to Jews about being saved eternally. Now, 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. God cares how we act with one another. Living with believers by the gospel, not by law. It's the greatest problem. More Christian marriages end in divorce than make it. So many Christian churches split. Christians have trouble with Christians. All the problems with Christians. We don't know how to walk by the power of the Spirit. And we'll go through a lot of these things before we're through. Okay, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul has two names, and you know this, he's known as Saul and Paul. I'm going through this very quickly now. Paul is his Roman or Gentile name. Saul is his Jewish name. This was also the name of the first king of Israel, who was an enemy of God and a strong Satan type throughout Scripture. So we have two names going with Paul. We have Saul, and then we have Paul. So we have two names in one person. Saul means to ask for, to desire, or even to demand. Paul means reduced, lessened, small, little. Paul is the only writer who chose to go by his Gentile name, not his Jewish name. Now, two names, two natures. Just throwing this real quickly into you. He has two names. It strongly reveals the two natures in all of us. With these two names, we see the spiritual warfare. Saul is a symbol of the flesh nature, the carnal nature, or called the old man. Paul is a picture of the spiritual nature, or the new man. Both names in one person. What does this tell us? We have two natures inside of all of us. We have two natures. And all through your Christian life, people, you're going to have this turmoil, this battle going on inside you. It's not because of the tacos you ate last night. It's because of the warfare that's going on inside of you. The spiritual man fighting the flesh man. The inner battle of the believer. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, that's inside of you, and the spirit against the flesh. So there's this constant battle inside. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 7, when we get there, I don't do the things I want to do, I do the things I don't want to do, and he goes to this horrible thing going on. If a psychiatrist were to listen to Paul, he would just start smiling. Boy, we're not only going to have a new pool, we're going to have a new house. This guy is so messed up. And this is going to take a long time. No, it's every one of us. We have a constant battle going on inside of us. Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Now, this is said by as a believer, not as an unbeliever. Paul, as a believer, sees himself as a wretched man. And he needs to be set free. And that's why chapter 8 of Romans will go into the spirit-filled life. Okay. Paul, verse 1, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. The word bondservant is doulos. Now, he's writing to the Romans. This is something the Romans will understand. The Roman citizens are free. If you're a Roman citizen, you're free. If you're not a citizen of Rome, you are not a free man in the judicial system. And so it's a great privilege in being a Roman citizen. Paul, being born a Roman citizen, and they knew he was a Roman citizen, is therefore free. Yet Paul identifies himself as doulos, a slave, a bondservant, something every Roman understood, whether they're in Rome or not, but everyone in Rome understood. They, as Roman citizens, are free. Paul is a free man, but he calls himself a slave, a servant, to get their attention. He is a slave or servant of Christ Jesus. See, they understand being a slave and servant of Caesar. They understand that. But he says, I am a doulos, I am a slave of Christ Jesus. Christ emphasized, by the way, this is, well, I'll talk about it in a moment. Christ emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. Now, when we studied this last year, verse 1, I went through Christ. Christ comes from the concept of being anointed. I don't think I did that. Yeah. Christ is a transliteration of the Greek Christos, to anoint. So we didn't translate Christ. When you see Christ in your Bibles, that's not a translation. That's what's called a transliteration, where you try to take letter for letter and you just transliterate. If we were translating Christ, we would have to translate that as anointed. So, Christ is a transliteration of the Greek, Christos, to anoint for a special mission. Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew, Jehoshua or Joshua, translated Savior. So if we were to translate the Bible, well, every time we have the word Jesus, we would say Savior. Every time we have Christ, we would have Messiah or Anointed. So we would have the Savior, or in this case, the one anointed to be the Savior. Why is Jesus so special? Why are you Christians so set on this Jesus Christ? Jews are going out. Everybody, Muslims, everybody's going out. If they don't believe in this man Jesus, why are y'all so hard-headed about this name Jesus? Because people, he's the only one anointed by God to be the Savior of the world. That's why. That's why the world hates him. That's why the world hates him. Because in one way, they look at Jesus Christ as being very seclusive, just those who believe in him. But you see, people, if you understand it correctly, he's all-inclusive, whosoever will. Whosoever believeth in him, he's all-inclusive. When I go to movies, watch movies at home, there are a lot of things that do not offend me that maybe as a preacher they should, but they don't. But there's one thing that just still shoots through my body, and that's when they, Jesus Christ, it just shoots through. I mean, they can be shooting somebody and killing them. That doesn't bother me. But when they say that word, it still just shoots through me. And you know what? The writer doesn't know why he wrote it in there. The actor doesn't know why he said it. They don't know why. They don't know why this name is so offensive, is a curse word. They don't know why. But you and I do. The world doesn't understand this man, Jesus Christ. Okay. Christ Jesus. He was never so designated in the four Gospels. The first time we have this expression, Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus Christ or something like that, but Christ Jesus, is in Acts 24:24, where it's used by Paul, and this combination of Christ Jesus is used only by Paul. Now, what Paul may be doing here is emphasizing the deity of Christ and the resurrection. This may be what he's doing with this very personal and very Pauline expression. Next, Paul gives his rank or authority. Call an apostle. Kletos. We spent some time on it. Let's just go through it quickly. Called. Called to assume an office or a mission. See, when my mother would call me, I was generally in trouble. But that's not the word called here. The word call means to be called officially. You're called to the president's office because you're on a special mission. That's the word called. We would use the word summons sometime. Call, summons. And so this person is requested, called into the president's office or the general's office or the president of a company's office for a special mission. Sometimes even in life we call our children, we call them because we want them to do something very special. Well, that's what the word kletos means, to assume or very important to Paul is that he is called by God, not by man. Therefore, his mission is not to please man, but to please God. People, this is very important. This is very important to Paul in Galatians, in Romans, and a lot of his writing. Am I here to please man, or am I here to please God? If I'm here to please man, I change my message. I change my message because I don't want to offend you. I want to just serve you and do everything, make you feel good. But I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. I'm called by God. Called an apostle. The Greek word is apostolos. It means to be sent on a mission. So you know we have two words here. We have the word called. You get Paul's mindset. We have the word called, and now we have the word apostle. They both have basically a same kind of meaning. He's called on a mission. This is very important to Paul. Paul has referred to himself as a bondservant and now as an apostle. Then Paul uses two words of similar meaning. He is called and he is an apostle. So you can see how they have different, similar meanings. Paul's self-identification. A bondservant of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Question for us. Little application. Do you know who you are? I don't mean do you know your name. Most of you will get that right. One or two of you won't get it right, but most of you will get that right. You'll get your name right. Do you know why you're here? And I'm not talking about being here in this building. Well, in a way I am. But you know why you're here? Do you know why you live and why you, what you're doing, who you are? Why you marry whom you marry? Why you go to the church, you go to the church? Why you're going to do what you're going to do the rest of the day, tomorrow? And people, this doesn't mean you walk around with a very serious face. Christians walking in the Spirit have more right to having fun. John and I think we have too much fun. But Christians have more right to have fun and enjoy everything you and I do than anyone on earth. Because we know what's going on. We know what why we're doing everything that we're doing. If you believed in Jesus Christ, first of all, you have been called. You have been set apart. John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you. You have been set apart by God for a specific purpose. Every one of you. And I think this is one of the greatest problems that a lot of Christians have in their marriage, in their life, in their finance. While a lot of Christians experience stress, anxiety, depression, they don't have a concept of who and what they are. They're meandering. They're trying to hold on to this, and it won't hold on. They can't hold on to it. So stress, anxiety, depression. They're trying to hold on to that, trying to make this, trying to gain this, trying to succeed at this. And it doesn't happen, and it doesn't fulfill. And even when they grab something, you spend your life holding on to it. And you don't really enjoy life. What a tragedy among those who are in Christ. The problem with most Christians is not stress, anxiety, depression. That's the sad. But they do not have a sense of purpose that Paul is talking about here. In your marriage, in your finance, in your friendship. I don't have it on here, but in your friendship. Every part of your life. We're bondservants of Christ Jesus, and we have a purpose. When you get in line with that purpose, you just go. You'll have disappointments. Don't misunderstand. But they're all put into the framework of God's plan for you. Put into the framework of time and eternity. Your marriage is, why do I want to adjust and work things out with my husband, my wife, my friends, the church, and all? Time and eternity. We have a reason. Do you know, just picking an example here, do you know that unbelievers, generally speaking, are far better at forgiving than Christians? They're far more readily to forgive than Christians. And Christians will judge them for that. And you know that an unbeliever does not have a foundation for forgiving? Other than that, well, they're human. Christians who have the greatest foundation of forgiving, the cross, are the least likely to forgive. And yet we have the most likely reason for forgiving. Forgive one another, God says, as I have forgiven you in Christ. Christians just can't do it. They're so stuck on the law. They're so stuck on right and wrong, they can't forgive. Unbeliever doesn't even have the cross of Christ and forgives. It's just amazing. People, we've got to know at every turn, everything in our life, who am I? What am I here for? And again, I want to repeat, that doesn't mean you go through life with a solemn expression. It means you have a lot of fun in life. That means you, when you go through the good and the bad and all these things, you put it in perspective of time and eternity. Time and eternity. Everything's in that perspective. Why do you think that Daig earlier said, my father, who's getting ready for a major operation Tuesday, has it all together? Why do you think he said that? What he was saying was, my dad's not in fear. My dad knows what's going to happen. He knows if he dies on the table, what's going to happen. That's great comfort to his son, daughter-in-law, family, wife. That's great comfort to the people around him. That he's not in fear. That he's okay. We hope he doesn't go home to the Lord Tuesday, but if he does, he's perfectly fine with that. He knows where he'll be. Night before I went in for my quadruple heart operation, there was, and it's not something you can't fake. There's just unbelievable contentment. Unbelievable contentment. I made sure that afternoon I had some Blue Bell ice cream And if I go home, I go home. That's fine. If I don't, that's fine. That's what Dake was talking about his dad. That's what we're talking about. The decisions that you and I make every day, we relate it from time to eternity. Fun decisions, financial, whatever it may be, husband, wife, friend, church, money, we put it in perspective of time and eternity. And you don't get caught up in all of this turmoil of time that brings about stress, anxiety, depression. Well, there was the word. Set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart, present, passive, participle. I don't know why aphorizo came up first, but there's the Greek word. See, you asked me if we got Greek. Got Greek on here, got Hebrew on here. I'm going to learn to have a lot of fun. I just got to not have it come up the first thing on the slide. Okay. Means to mark off the boundaries, to set off by boundaries, separate. From this Greek word, we get the English word horizon. This is where aphorizo, orizo, this is where we get the word horizon. I'm pointing to that like you can see. All right, and horizon comes from orizo, horizon, and this is and what does a horizon do? It separates, divides the earth from the sky. It marks off the boundaries. That's what this word does. It marks off the boundaries for Paul. God has marked off or separated Paul. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, rituals, or performance, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech. In other words, in the flesh, it should be in black now. Flesh or human abilities, but in the Holy Spirit, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. How would it be made void? How would the cross of Christ be made void if I taught rituals and performance? If I said that you are saved by doing something for God, you're spiritual by doing something for God, you're blessed by doing something for God, then I'd have made the cross void. I'd have made it completely void, is what he's saying. The verb to be separated or set apart is a perfect passive participle. Here you're going to get to learn something about the Greek. The perfect tense tells us that God set Paul apart in the past, point of faith in Christ, with the present result that Paul now serves in the proclaiming of the gospel. The passive voice, Paul receives being set apart by grace of God. Did not earn or deserve it. The Greek is so beautiful. It's so alive. Just things like that that make it alive and make it powerful. I like PowerPoint because you get to not just hear words, but now you can think your way. You can think your way through. I turned it off. Push the mute button. How about that? I meant to do that. All right. The perfect tense tells us it was done in the past with the present result. Perfect tense of your marriage. Married in the past. Present result, you live like you're married with each other. That's what the perfect tense does. And then you have the... here we go again. Passive voice. Here's the passive voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. Paul receives being set apart by grace. He did not earn or deserve it. And it's constantly on his mind. Okay. God has also marked off every one of you. You're marked off. People, if you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and if you haven't, please do so right now. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, do so now. If you have, then you're marked off. The pastors in Africa, in one of the sessions, we got into it pretty good, not just an idle question, about eternal security. And one of them, turmoiled, raised his hand and said, but what if one denies Jesus Christ? Denies Jesus Christ, denies their salvation, and all of this. And I said, let's go further. Let's say he becomes a Muslim. And then another one said, yeah. I said, okay, let's say we have one has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, denies that salvation, and even now becomes a Muslim. Is he saved or not saved? And some of them were wise. They just didn't let me know whether they thought he was or wasn't. A couple of them shook their head, yes. Some shook their head, no. Okay, people, Christ, you can deny him, but he cannot deny you. That's what's important. You can deny him. He cannot deny you. You're set apart. Now, you can either enjoy the ride of your life as a believer, enjoy the plan of God, or you can fight it. It's up to you. It's entirely up to you what you want to do. You'll have a lot more fun. You'll enjoy people. You'll enjoy good things and bad things that happen in your life if you get into the ride with Him and His plan and the power of the Spirit. But you're set apart. And while you may not like that, maybe, it's going to be real good when you die. You're going to like it then. You're going to like that very much. But He can't deny. And there's so many stories in the Bible about this. One of my favorite is a man named Hosea. Hosea is married to this very beautiful woman. And she just decides she's had it with Hosea, and she leaves. First she goes having affairs. He still takes her back. Then she becomes a prostitute. You know what this man does? He goes and buys her. He goes and buys her from her pimp and takes her home. So the question comes up, Hosea, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Because she's my wife. Well, look what she's treating you. Why would you even want her as your wife? Because if I divorce her, she will no longer be my wife. Well, what does it matter? Look at the way she treats you. Because I love her. See, that's what God says about us. God, why don't you just... I look at my life, I look at this, I can't believe you. God just doesn't walk away. Leave me. Because I love you. And that's what God says. And that's what His love will do. That's why love is what? Long-suffering. Macrothumia is long-suffering. It just continues to love. You're set apart, people. Every one of you. No matter what you may think of your finances right now, your life right now, where things are going, your future, whatever. You're set apart. And there's our confidence. There's how we live. And nearly every believer is going to go through things in this regard. Okay, we're running out of time. What is next? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, what's the good news from God? The gospel of God. What is the gospel from God? Well, it involves many aspects. Let's see. Gospel of promise. Gospel of His Son. All of these are in this passage. Verse 2, Gospel of the Promise. Verse 3, Gospel of His Son, the Gospel of the Kingdom. Verse 4, Gospel of Jesus Christ, Gospel of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, the Gospel of His Son. We studied 12 designations, of the, or 11 designations of the Gospel. These are the things that the Gospel involves. Then 14 through 16, He's not ashamed of the Gospel. Verse 2 is crucial to seeing that the Gospel has been the same throughout all history, throughout the Old Testament. See, what was happening, people, were the Jews were saying, Paul, you're teaching a different gospel. You're teaching a different message. And Paul says, no, the gospel, the message that I teach, has always been the same. And so we'll begin at verse 2, and I've learned a lot about PowerPoint presentation. And I didn't get nearly, we should have gotten through verse 2 and into verse 3. But I've learned, and I'll cut out some of these, and we'll do some things, and we'll roll with this. You bear with me, and we'll roll. I'd rather ask you about the spiritual stuff we studied, but is PowerPoint presentable to you? Is it good? Okay. And we'll do it. I don't mind. It's going to take a lot more time right now, the first few months. But then John and Dan said that after that it'll be real smooth and won't take as much time as it does at the beginning. But we'll work it through, and I certainly don't mind if it's good. If it's not, then why are we wasting our time? But if it's good for you to see it, then I certainly don't mind at all. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. I want to get back. In fact, I was talking to Dan on our trip with our study on the communion service. And how we used to have the entire hour for the communion. And I want to get back to doing that because I got so many more things I want to study with you in regard to the communion. But this morning we'll recognize the communion service. And the first thing we will serve is the cup. or excuse me, the bread. What is the bread? The bread is about salvation one or eternal life. God became man in a body of man and died on a cross. That's what the bread is about. It's about your eternal life. So as you take the bread, you reflect, how was I saved? We go back to that point that changed our whole being, changed our whole life, when I was saved, when I believed in Jesus Christ, and kind of get that down. Because if you know how, if you reflect on how you were saved, you'll know how to live. It'll be right there. That's the genius of God in the way He set things up. So we want to be sure we understand how we were saved by grace through faith. All I did was faith. So now if anybody comes along and tells you you have to do this and do that, you can say, wait a minute. That's not how I was saved. All I did to be saved was to believe in the one sent by God. And so we reflect back on it. Take the rich young ruler. Here he is in a pigsty, away from his parents, and he's been away from home. He's been away from his friends for a long time now. And he's going squandered through all of his money. And now he is associating with pigs. He is associating in slot pen. There's no way that God would want to have, or his family would want to have anything to do with him. He doesn't earn or deserve anything. And he got to thinking, you know, my father's servants eat better than this. I think I'll go home and see if I can be a servant to my father. At least I'll get a clean meal. That was his thinking. I don't deserve to go home as a son. I've taken my inheritance and squandered it. I'm no good. I do everything that my parents are opposed to. So I'll just go home and ask them if I can be a servant. Clean out the stalls, and at least I'll eat good. Because Dad serves a good meal to his servants. So he goes home. And when he gets home, he's shocked. His dad is standing there at the door, invites him in, puts a cloak on him, puts a beautiful cloak on him and said, my son has come home. Blew his mind. See, people, no matter where you get in life, no matter how depressed, stressed, anxiety, depression, no matter what you do, I always feel for people who commit suicide because they've cheated themselves out of seeing what God could do. And I had the opportunity a couple of times in my life, but I've always wanted to, if somebody's getting ready to commit, give me a call. Give me a call, 3 a.m, I don't care. And let's see what we can do about it. Because you're just cheating yourself. You're going to go home if you're a believer. I'm not worried about that. If you're a believer, you're going home. It's that simple. But you've cheated yourself out of seeing the wonders of God in your life. You've cheated yourself out of the fun of watching what God can do. And the shock on all your friends' faces who thought you would amount to nothing. You're losing out on a lot of what God can do. So the communion really is a kind of like God saying, come on back home. And for those who are home, just remember this is home and how you got here. Let's prepare ourselves for the bread. Father, we do thank you for the one ritual that you did leave us, a calling to home ritual that calls us home, that reminds us, do this in remembrance of me, that reminds us how we entered the plan. Reminds us of how we were when we entered the plan. And of your grace, and of your love, and of your mercy. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." This Passover is still going on. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it." That's a picture of the cross. "And said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone has been served, that we might communion together. Will you please stand? The cup you hold in your hand represents the new covenant of the Holy Spirit. The disciples walked by sight. It's difficult for some people to grasp, but they walked by sight. They followed Jesus Christ wherever he went. And then Jesus Christ said, "I'm leaving. I'll be gone. I'm departing. I'm going home with the Father." And they went into fear. What's going to happen to us now? How are we going to know where to go? How are we going to know where to walk if you're not leading us? And Jesus Christ said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another one just like me, the Holy Spirit. And just as you walk with me, you walk with him. Just as you followed me, you follow him. Just as you trusted me, you trust him. He will lead you." And he left us the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper." This is after the Passover. The bread, salvation one, is for eternal life salvation, is for all people, Jew and Gentile. The new covenant in the church age is for the church. So this is after supper. This is for the church. "Saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus Christ and the disciples, after the communion, they left the upper room singing. So we're going to sing, but don't walk out singing. I don't want to upset our neighbors. So just let's open the hymnal to 35, hymn number 35. And we will sing the first, third, and fourth verses I still haven't gotten into the birds and the woods and all that, and such a beautiful hymn. So we'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses of How Great Thou Art, and then we'll close in prayer. I hope all of you will stay and eat with us and have some fellowship. It's the one time a month that we do spend some time where we can fill up on all the gossip and kind of talk and laugh and get to know each other again. So feel free to stay and eat and talk and join. No, we won't gossip about you. Don't worry about it. And spend and have some time with us. But let's sing first, third, and fourth.